All right, let's turn to John's Gospel and chapter 6. And we're going to read again verses 51 through the end of the chapter, verse 71. But we're going to focus this morning on verses 65 through 71. And we are going to be thinking about this theme here, "You have the words of eternal life." So this is John 6, and our reading it begins in verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12." Brethren, that is the word of God. Our Father, now we pray, as your text has been read, and ask that your Spirit would give us illumination and understanding. We pray, Lord, that as we think deeply about our Lord Jesus being the source of eternal life, that we rejoice in that, that that would sustain us, it would comfort us, encourage us, and we pray, Lord, that you'd have your way amongst us this morning. In Christ's great name, amen. And so we've noted, as we've kind of walked through chapter 6 together, this is a pretty amazing chapter, right? So we've got this incredible miracle of feeding 5,000 men. So again, you might have 20,000 people plus gathered. And the chapter ends with really 11. There is a great winnowing down in this chapter. And we see that the tide of public opinion is changing. Now, you know, we've noted from chapter 5 to chapter really 8 is this changing public mood. People were very interested in the miracles of Jesus. They were flocking to Jesus. They wanted to see his miracles and signs and his wonders. But we really see toward the end of this chapter, especially how public opinion has indeed changed. And we see our Lord asking, do you also want to go away? Now, we should read this as a bit of a rhetorical question, right? Because we've noted throughout our walk through John's gospel, especially in chapter 2, that Jesus knows the hearts of people. We saw that he didn't commit himself to those who were just following him for his miracles. But we should see this as Christ asking this question to draw out his disciples. He's done this in other places. For example, in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the question, you know, who do they say I am? And you know, they gave kind of the pop answers to that question. And then Jesus asked, well, who do you say I am? And then, of course, Peter says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven, our Lord would say. He draws out the disciples by asking these types of questions. Of course, the Lord knows who belongs to him, and he calls out Judas for being one of those who does not. But you know, this is a great question. It's a great question that our Lord, you know, even uses today to draw us out as we think about who is Jesus? Why has Jesus come? Do we know Christ? And it's a great contemporary question because sadly, you know, there are vast numbers of people who for a season seem to walk with the Lord Jesus and they're among the visible church, but over time, sadly, they also walk away. They too are offended by the great claims of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus made some pretty extraordinary claims. Even just going back to verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now they get it. They understand exactly what he's saying. Jesus is making claims to deity. He is making claims of his incarnation, that he's not just a man, that he's the God-man, truly God and truly man, the Son of the living God. That is, of course, an extraordinary claim. And he also claims to be the only way to heaven, when we saw that again in verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, again, Son of Man is the favorite title of Jesus. It is a messianic title from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. And so unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, this, brother, this is an extraordinary claim. So you're telling us you're not just a miracle worker because we really, really like your fish. That's great, and we love your bread, and you made us a great meal. But you're claiming to be God, and you're claiming that the only way to have everlasting life and to be raised on the last day is if we eat your flesh and drink your blood. That's a hard one, Jesus. That's very difficult for us to understand. And we saw last week, and I won't go over all the details again, but of course, many people claim that this is about communion or Lord's Supper in some way, and we refuted that last week. And what we see this as being Jesus' call to total submission to his lordship. Total submission to his lordship. The crowd loved his miracles. They loved his fish and his bread. The problem is they don't love the giver. They don't love Jesus. And we saw that throughout chapter 6, there is this call to believe. Verses 29, 35, and 47. To come to him in verse 35. To look to him in verse 40. And to listen and learn from him in verse 45. Believe, come, listen, learn. And then other places, of course, in the Gospels, we see the call to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, our Lord would say in the Gospel of Mark. And throughout the Gospels, the call to follow him. So, believe, come, look, listen, learn, repent, follow. And we noted that our Lord is amazingly good at taking the context of that day and using that context to the natural to swing to the spiritual. So he's at a well, and he calls himself living water. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you got to start over, Nicodemus. You, sir, must be born again. He's a master of this. And so you've got the context of people eating the fish and eating the bread, saying, listen, I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You must commit yourself to my lordship. And Jesus is in effect saying, you know, you can't treat me like a buffet, right? And a lot of people treat Jesus like he's a buffet. And you know, that mercy and grace stuff, we're down with that. We like that. That wrath stuff, I don't really like that part. And this radical call to deny myself, take up my cross and follow you. You know, I gotta go. I got an appointment I gotta go to. And people walk away from that because people reject, they love the benefits, but they don't love Jesus. They love the gifts, but they don't love the giver. And that is something we see both in this text, and we also see it in the world that we live in. The crowds reject his claims and his demands. You know, and in effect, this crowd's saying, hey, we love lunch. Lunch is good. Feed my family. We're down with that. But we're not sticking around for lordship. We don't want a master over us. We don't want to submit. We don't want to believe. Come, look, listen, learn, repent, follow. And so we see that our Lord makes really amazing claims and very high demands. And he calls us to feed upon his teachings. And so it's in this context here that we see that even now, not all of those who claim the name of our Lord are true Christians. Some will betray him. Some will deny him. And we can think about that for a minute. Why is that? Why is it that in both in Christ's day and in ours, there are those who seem to walk with Jesus for a time, for a season, and then later on, they walk away? Well, we've already covered the ground of some are offended. They reject his claims. They reject his demands. And then secondly, I'd point out the parable of the soils. Remember there, for example, in Mark chapter 4, there are these four soils. And, you know, you got a sower and he sows a seed and some goes by the wayside, right? And Satan comes, he plucks up the seed before it has time to get to the root of the heart. And so they never make a profession of faith. But three out of four of these soils appear at first to be very promising, right? And so, in fact, you've got that good soul here, and he believes and receives, and he grows and bears fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 100-fold, and they are true believers, have been truly converted. It's a work of God's Spirit. God has, the Holy Spirit has granted them open eyes and open ears and open hearts. They've been gloriously born again. But then there is the stony ground here who appears to believe for a season. In fact, it looks like they receive it with joy and receive it with gladness. Ah, but it turns out to oftentimes be a spurious faith, a temporary faith, and one that springs up like weeds. There's no root to it. And so when the sunlight of tribulation and trial and persecution come, it just dies and fades away. That happens in the world that we live in. We know people that when it's no longer cool to follow Jesus, right? So somebody goes to college and for the first time, you know, they're faced with philosophies and ideologies and it's no longer cool to be a follower of Jesus, and then they retreat and fall away. Sometimes it's because people had an emotional response to the gospel. Maybe it was never really about the Lord Jesus. Maybe it was never built on the truth of God's gospel, what Christ has done for his people. Maybe it was never about my sins and needing to have my sins washed away by the substitutionary death of Jesus. Maybe it was just I'm lonely. And I've heard some pretty amazing preachers in my day. I've been around the block a few times, and I've heard amazing preachers who could talk so eloquently about, I know you're lonely, and they hit on those felt needs, and they can just really make somebody think, you know, what's going to make my life better? What life improvement would be is if I just walked the aisle and asked Jesus into my heart. But there was never true repentance. There was never coming to Christ, listening from Christ, learning from Christ, following Christ, denying myself, taking up my cross, repenting of my sins. None of that, just an emotional response. It might be a sense of fear of death. It might be a sense of fear of hell. And listen, again, I've been in some pretty fiery evangelistic services in my day, right? You know, once or twice a year, the evangelist would come, and he was good. I mean, he was real good. And there's one time he even finagled with the lights. Somebody had somebody working with me in the back, and they were turning the lights up in town. And you felt like you might be in hell right then. And so being having fear of hell was somewhat natural. But listen. It's not a, it's do you understand the gospel? Do you understand I'm a sinner? I need to have my sins washed away. Are you clinging to Christ alone to save you from your sins? Or is it just manipulation and temporary fear, you know, that fades and changes as you change? And so there are those stony ground hearers of the word. And then there are the thorny ground hearers of the word. And what happens in this situation is, the cares of this world and riches. So it's kind of the opposite of the stony ground here. They experience good times, right? And things are going well for them. And maybe they heard that Jesus would improve your life. And they thought, you know, I really need a co-pilot in my life. I need Jesus to be my co-pilot and ride along life with me. But suddenly it appears, hey, I'm in control. And everything's going so good. I don't think I really need God in my life or Jesus in my life. They said this would make my life better. And really, on my own, everything seems to be going pretty good. And so the person just kind of fades away. They just kind of walk away. And we've all seen this, you know, happen to people that we know and love and care about. And, you know, in my college ministry, I talked to lots of students who, at one time, you know, like 2 years ago, were very active in their youth group and were, you know, they said, hey, I really believed back then. And they say things like this, you know, I tried that, you know, and I went through this hard time and I prayed about it and it just didn't work for me. And so I just don't really think I need that anymore. You see what they're saying? They're saying that Jesus, you know, he's a prop, he's a crutch, and I don't need the crutches anymore because I'm walking on my own. So I'm going to toss the crutches away. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that people misunderstand the message of the gospel. It's a tragedy that there are stony ground and thorny ground hearers. But this is the reality of the world that we live in. This is nothing new, and this is something that we will see till the end of the age. There will always be tares among the wheat. And of course, it doesn't help. There are people who say, you know, try Jesus. I saw a famous preacher one time on, I think he was on CNN. He said, try Jesus for 40 days. And, you know, you actually read the Bible and you don't see anything of this language at all. You don't see try Jesus for 40 days. It's just ridiculous. Ridiculous. It's a false teaching and you're creating false converts. And it's just absolutely stunningly ridiculous. That's exactly what this crowd did. This crowd tried Jesus. That's what they were doing. They're trying Jesus. And they dug him for a while. They liked it. Miracles, that's cool. We're into that. And who doesn't like free lunch? I like free lunch. Everybody likes free lunch. But eat my flesh, drink my blood, that's a hard saying. And we talked about last week that the word hard here is not, it's not, the connotation is not intellectually hard. They understand that Jesus is making an analogy, right? Nobody's walking up to Jesus with open mouths. They understand exactly what he's saying. They understand he's calling for them to deny themselves, to follow him. They understand. They get it. It's a hard saying because they don't like it. It's hard in that it's not tolerable. They don't like his call to total submission to the bread of life. And so they left Jesus. They had a temporary, non-saving faith. Now, if you're in Christ today, if you have been born again, if the Spirit of God, upon hearing the gospel, has opened your blind eyes to the glory of King Jesus, and you trust only the finished work of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to a cross, he died for you, that he rose again, your answer to this question is not like the answer of those who walk away. In fact, your great answer to this great question is the same as Peter's. Look again at Peter's great answer. Look at verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the response of all of us who've been born again. The crowds walk away, and we say we cannot walk away. Now, again, extraordinary claims. The crowd saw him as a miracle worker, like a second Moses. Remember, Moses gave the manna to Israel as they wandered around 40 years. And so they saw Jesus like a second Moses to supply their physical needs. But Peter says, "You are Lord. You are Christ," which is to say, Messiah. "You are the Son of the living God." So Peter gets it. He's not one of many. He's not a great Moses-like figure. This is God in human flesh. He is the Son of the living God. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It was unthinkable for Peter to walk away from eternal life. In fact, he cannot, because he's been bound to his master. Now, brethren, this is the difference between spurious faith, temporary faith, and true faith. Jesus is not a part of our life. Okay? Ice cream is a part of our life. Right? Cookies. Coffee is a big part of my life. Jesus is our life. He is our life. We're not looking to another source. We're not looking to another well to get our water from. Jesus is our life. Where else are you going to go? Where else will you move? Now, we had this reaction. No one else. Nowhere else that we can go. Now, I want you to think about this. Where else could you go? If you've been born again, where else are you going to go? You're going to go back to your former way of life? Matthew, Levi, you're going to go back to your tax booth, sir? Is that where you're going? Back when you're a punk and a thug and a thief? An extortioner? Zacchaeus, how about you, sir? You going to go back to being a thief again, extortioner again, a tax collector again, a shield of Rome again? Is that what you're going to do? How about you, blind Bartimaeus? You going to go back to your begging again, sir? Is that where you're going to go? How about the prodigal son? Sir, are you going to go back to the pig pit? You going to eat more of that slop? How did that work out for you? You going to go back to your former ways? Is that where you're going with this? Saul of Tarsus, you going to go back to your hatred? You hated those Christians, didn't you? You hated those people. You go back to consenting to their death. You go back to philosophy. Is that what you're going to do? You go back to philosophy. You think Greece has all the answers. You're going to go to politics. You think Herod has all the answers. Does he know? What's Herod got for you, sir? What does he have that you need? How about moralism? You can go back to the Pharisees. That's a fun group. Like hanging out with those guys? Or they're measuring their, mint? Is that where you're going to go? That's a fun group to hang out with. I don't think you want to go back to them. Brethren, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. Now listen. It is true for a true Christian that we too can fall into grievous sins. It's true. But here's the difference. When true Christians fall back into patterns of grievous sins, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, he's going to lead the 90 and the 9. And who's he coming for? He's coming for you. He's coming for you. The Father disciplines those whom he loves. He's coming for you. He will not leave you in that state. Christ has broken the strong chains of sin. Ask that demon-possessed man hanging out by the tombstones. You going back to that, sir? That didn't look fun. He broke our chains. He redeemed us. You know what the word redeem means? It means to be purchased at the slave market. He bought us at the slave market of sin where we were chained. You can't go back to that. And furthermore, brethren, remember this. You are effectually called. Remember Levi? Follow me. That was the words, that's the Lord's words to Levi. Follow me. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, sir. Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? If you've been born of the Spirit, there was a time when for the first time in your life, the lights came on. The lights came on. And maybe you heard the gospel in some form or fashion 1,000 times, but one day you get it. He's talking to me. I am that sinner. And Jesus, he lived a life I could not live. He's the perfect one. He is the Son of the living God. And he went to a cross and he died for me. It was my sins that held him there. And he victoriously rose again from the grave. And I've got nothing to give him except my sins. And nothing to receive except upon repentance and faith, grace and mercy. You can't go back. Christ is our hope in life and in death. Now, verse 69 is really the high point here of this chapter. And it might even seem on the onset that you might just want to land the plane here, right? John, why did you go on with Judas? Because this is such encouraging news. Why go on and mention Judas here? What John is doing is he's circling back, right, to a reference to Judas he made in verse 64. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and would betray him. And so John circles back to Judas, who was not a true believer and in fact was a betrayer. And you know, it raises maybe some questions for us. Why did Jesus select Judas? What's that about? Well, first of all, the scriptures foretold Judas. This is John 17 and verse 12. This is Jesus in his high priestly prayer the night before his crucifixion. None have been lost except the one doomed for destruction. So the scriptures would be fulfilled. What scriptures, we might ask? This is a reference to Psalm 41 and verse 9. Even our own familiar friends whom I trusted, who ate my bread and have lifted up his heel against me. This is a reference to Judas. So when our Lord refers to choosing the 12, he's not talking here about election, but selection to the office of an apostle. And remember that Judas was dismissed from that upper room that Thursday before his crucifixion. And then our Lord spoke to the remaining 11, those whom he chose for salvation. And I get that from John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And then whatever you ask my Father in my name, he will give it to you. That was our Lord's promise to the 11. And then second of all, Judas is an example of the parables. Now, there's many of these parables in Matthew 13, for example. For example, the parable of the wheat and the tares. There will always be hypocrites among the followers of Jesus. And I just want to, help us to think about this for just a moment. You know, our Lord was in the closest contact with, our Judas rather, was in the closest contact with our Lord. He heard all his teachings. He saw his miracles. Judas saw lives changed. Judas would have preached. We saw in John 14, 2 that the disciples of Jesus baptized. Now, it might be that Judas baptized people. Judas experienced so much common grace. And there he is, the betrayer of our Lord. And brethren, that's a good warning for us. It's not enough to be raised in a Christian family. Okay? I say that with some degree of caution because I was raised in a Christian family. And when I was a teenager, I realized I'm not really a Christian. I knew when it nodded my head. I knew the right words to say. I had a script I could kind of give you. I knew John 3:16. I just wasn't born again. It's not enough to be raised in the Christian home. It's not enough to hear preaching. It's not enough to quote certain Bible verses. It's not enough to be outwardly moral. It's not enough to be politically conservative. It's not enough to serve the church. It's not enough to vocally profess faith in Jesus. There's Judas. He's going along with it. He's not saying otherwise. It's not enough. You must be born again. And so that would briefly end us now with how do we know that we are like Peter and not like Judas? Do you believe? Have you repented? Do you follow? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Christ? Go to church. Have you come to Christ? Do you listen and learn? Is your heart open? Is your heart open to the things of Christ? Do you deny yourself? Are you ready to take up your cross and follow Jesus? What if it's not cool? What if people make fun of you? What if it's not popular? What if you lose friends? What if it makes family meals really, really awkward? Do you follow him? Have you come to him? Do you listen to him? Do you learn from him? Have you repented? Have you believed? If so, you can say along with Peter, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Judas, he's just drafting. He's just pulling off the wind of others who walk in front of him. But when the cares of this world and riches, I don't really know if 30 pieces of silver would be called riches, but greed, temptation, maybe wanted to be accepted by the elites of his day. Who were the elites in that culture? The Pharisees, who hated Jesus. if you can say, along with Peter, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. You, brethren, have the heart of a Peter and not of a Judas. If you've been born of the Spirit, if you've, upon hearing the good news of the gospel, have said, I've got nowhere else to go. Christ is not a part of my life. He is my life. He is my only hope in life and death. It's Christ and Him crucified for sinners like me. Then, brethren, you are a Peter and not a Judas. Now, Judas, a story that's long over and gone. But I would like to give all of us this hope today, that if anyone hears the word of the gospel about Christ, the perfect one, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died a brutal death, whereby He took all the sins of those who believe upon Him, and victoriously rose again from the grave, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and receives sinners. That's who He came for. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you see yourself as a sinner, no matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you've done, today, if you will hear His voice and harden not your heart, but rather turn from your sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus, He will save you. He will save you. He will save you. And He will give you the gift of everlasting life. Father, we thank You for such good news for sinners like me. Good news we need reminded of every day, all the time, every week, rest of our life, until the day You call us home, and then we'll stand around the throne of King Jesus, like we see in this amazing scene in Revelation 5, around the people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and give praise and glory to King Jesus, who purchased us by His own blood. Glory, glory, glory. We thank You, Lord, for such free grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we pray, Lord, the redeeming love would be our theme and would be till we die. We pray, Lord, that as the good news is going here today, there would be an encouragement to the saints. And if there should be anyone who has not yet been born of the Spirit, that You would grant them the gift of everlasting life. They would turn from sin and trust in You. And we pray that as we go to the nursing home today, that You would take the gospel there, and it would be applied to every heart and bring encouragement and conviction and life. Bless us, we pray, and pray You bless our time of fellowship together. Amen.